Marianne? Good. Yeah. We had, 250. Leah, these are yours up here. Yeah, it was a good day. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Anything else? Any questions or anything related to anything? Anything at all? Comments or anything? Okay, so we're in Ecclesiastes. It's right after Proverbs. Open your Bibles if you would and find Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 10. And we'll read it and then come back and close up some comments we made last week and then move into chapter 7 pretty quickly and cover 13 verses there. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name, now we get into these better than sayings, chapter 7, 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is more glad. Here, he's getting a little bit serious about life all of a sudden, isn't he? So this is good. We're moving away from pessimism to a soberness about life. Verse 3 again, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns, we talked about this last week, look at the imagery that's used. We are in what's called the writings of the Bible. The writings are poetic, and so you have to read them with a little more imagination. They just use such great imagery. And here, look at this. As the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is meaningless, or it's just a breath, vanity. 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, where were the former days? Where were those good old days? Man, I wish the old good old days were back. The preacher says, don't say that, for it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Amen. So we ended last week with some really, really good discussion on the providence and the sovereignty of God. And Ecclesiastes 6:10, it's important for you, I think, if you just draw some boundaries here. 6:10 and 7:13 set the boundary for a little section on the providence of God. 6:10 is pretty clear about what this means. Whatever has come to be has already been named, that God has already called it to be so. 7:13, who can make straight what God has made crooked? So we see the sovereignty and providence of God at work, working, if you will, as I describe them as bookends, that the providence of God is here and the providence of God is here, and everything in the middle is what we're learning about. This is what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is contending with God about is his providence and his sovereignty. He doesn't understand it. It's more than he can grasp. He wants answers to things that God is not going to disclose to him. And we ought to say that God is free to do that. He is free to withhold the future from us where we can't see what happens the next day. God is free to do that. And this is what's perplexing to the preacher here. Now, I actually think that last week, the more I thought about it, there was just a few of us that were a little bit almost futile in our thinking, like, well, then what's the use? If God has already planned all of this, then what's the use? Well, I'm going to say to you, there is great use to it, and we are responsible for the decisions that we make. Although He has drawn the path, we are responsible for our actions. As a matter of fact, I think that the preacher of Ecclesiastes drew us right in last week when some of us were like, well, then what's the use? I think Ecclesiastes, the preacher would say, that's exactly what I'm feeling. So I left. When I got home, I thought, well, you nut. Why didn't you think of that, Burton, while you were there and share that? Because that's exactly what he's trying to get us to do, to think like he's thinking. Now, this is not at all what the preacher of Ecclesiastes thinks about God all the time. He's in a state, he's in a particular place in his life where he's just kind of throwing up his hands because he can't get a hold of God. He can't figure things out. He just doesn't understand it. This will pass. And this will pass with him. But we're dealing with somebody who's in the midst of frustration and perplexity and just a tad of pessimism. And so we got drawn into that. I thought, man, the Bible did its work. It did exactly what He wanted us to do. He drew us right in, and we experienced what He was experiencing. Any comments on that before we move on? I think that's for me. I walked away and thought, well, that's exactly what we're supposed to feel. So yeah. Now, as we read through Ecclesiastes, I don't think we should be too hard on the preacher, because there are times when we contend with God. When we say, why in the world is this hurricane of adversity on me right now? This is the worst time of my life, you might say. How in the world would God, why would God put this on me right now? People I've heard, as a pastor, I've heard people come by and say, why did God take away, and you just fill in the blank. Well, we don't know the answers to these things, and this is what is perplexing the preacher. When God permits this hurricane of adversity, we want to know why. When a loved one's taken from us, we've got emotions that build up and sometimes question why God allowed it to happen. Again, if God sees fit to hide the future from us, we're supposed to trust Him. That's the answer to the Christian life, is that we trust what God has planned. Perhaps his point is that he wants us to feel as absurd as he does. I'm learning this as I go along. I have never preached through Ecclesiastes, and I'm learning this as I go along to realize that you've got to read with an intellectual mind here. You've got to let yourself realize that this is not the way he feels all the time, and that this is just a season of his life, and he really understands. At the end of the day, we're going to read in chapter 12, what does he say? What's the big kicker of the whole deal with Ecclesiastes? Fear God. Trust him, he will say towards the end of this thing. So that's where he ends up. But for right now, we're working through some difficulty. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Who do we think we are? We are but as a fly going up against a flame." So yeah, I think that's true. So let's look at the passages that I suggested last week. I had several of you. Did I ask you to read them and I just never got to it? Yeah. Okay, whoever had Job 37, 6 through 13, are you here?
Yes, I was.
That was you. Well, well, well. You ought to, seriously, you ought to pay close attention to this verse because everything you've shared with us tonight, this is all within the providence of God that you're reading Job 37, 6 through 13. Whoever has Psalm 135, 6, if you'll get ready. Anybody here that had that one? Okay, you did, Carol? Okay, and then I need Psalm 139, 16, somebody. Okay, good deal. All right, fire away, Karina. Mm-hmm. Torrential. Mm-hmm. It's all right.
Serve as his sign to all mankind, so that all men may know his work. The wild animals enter their lairs and stay in their dens. The windstorm comes from its chamber and the cold. From the driving north winds, ice is formed by the breath of God, and watery expanses are frozen. He saturates clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. They swirl about, turning round and round at his direction, accomplishing everything he commands them. Over the surface of the inhabited world, he causes this to happen for punishment, for his land, or for his faithful.
Okay, so what does that particular passage deal with? God's government of his creation. Wind, ice, storms, water. God controls it all, and even, she said, he punishes with these things as well. So here we have God's direct involvement with creation, that he governs it. There were some of you that did you get my email? Did you get my email? Okay. So there was a couple of you that asked some really good questions, and I sent emails to you regarding this idea of this biblical truth of God's sovereignty and providence. And I sent you a lengthy email about how we tease that thing out. How do we tease that out to wrap our heads around it? And this, if I could just kind of work through it as quickly as possible. It deals with God's providence deals with three areas. His government, how he governs and controls things and directs them. And this deals, Job 37 deals exactly with that he governs and directs nature to work just as he pleases. Now hang on, because some of you are already drawing conclusions. I don't want you to draw. We're going to get to human responsibility in just a minute, okay? So just hang on. But this passage tells us that if I go home this afternoon or tonight and the 10 o'clock news and I watch Mark Skurdo on Channel 7 and give the weather forecast and great meteorologist and he predicts what's going to happen tomorrow, if God chooses, if it's supposed to be, it is supposed to be sunny tomorrow, but if we wake up tomorrow and there's a hurricane, it's because God wanted it to happen. And so God can override any of man's wisdom. God overrides it all. Another passage that kind of seals the deal on this argument I'm making, Psalm 135, verse 6, Carol. Again, this is another illustration of how God governs and how his power works in creation. Okay. And then 139:16.
Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them.
Psalm 139:16 is a... See, the Israelites, the chosen people of God, had no trouble with providence and sovereignty. Did y'all know that? They're completely at peace with it. They're content with it. The preacher's not so content with it as we read through Ecclesiastes, but the majority of the people, the Hebrew people, have no qualms with it. We're in a post-Christian society, a post-Christian culture that says, give me my rights, give me my freedom. This was unheard of back in Bible days. They embraced the sovereignty of God. They embraced His providence, that He had control. They embraced that and tried to find the path that God had selected for them, and then to run it with eagerness and with help from the Spirit of God. So Psalm 139:16 deals with that He knew us before we even formed in the mother's womb, before there was even a toe on our foot. I mean, God knew us and God knew everything about us. At the same time, though, our human actions have to be weighed into the equivalent, don't they? Have to be weighed in. In other words, we don't just go through life futile and think, oh, well, God's already got this mapped out. What's the use? Well, the use is that you're responsible for your decision making. If you abuse alcohol, if you abuse tobacco, what happens? You're going to cut your life short. Those are decisions that you're making, that God had a better plan, and yet you chose this particular path. You're responsible for those actions. If you choose to overindulge at the table, and you know what that brings? Obesity, right? What comes with obesity? All kinds of health problems. Those are responsible actions that we're making, that we're going to deal with. If we may, God knows every day. Was that Psalm 139:16? You know the days that were formed for me in your book. He knows our expiration date. Okay, so He has already got it planned. Does it surprise Him that you've cut it a little bit short? No, it doesn't surprise Him. So He had you at 88, and yet you're still making decisions that are going to cut your life short. Did God know you were going to cut your life short? Yeah. So don't think that just because there's this deal of providence and sovereignty and God's in control of it all, that you don't have any responsibilities then. No, you actually have commands. And to believe is one of the commands. To trust Him and to believe and to find the way that He has mapped out for you is a command that He makes upon us. So, yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. We, how do we know what the plan is? There's the plan. The plan is there. You won't find your name mentioned there, and He leaves out some specific details, perhaps, that you want to know. But you learn from people that are in the Bible. Watch the human characters, how they respond to God and how they learn. We ask ourselves these questions after preaching. Is there someone here in this passage? Is there a human character that I'm supposed to mimic? Are there actions of a human character in the story that I'm supposed to avoid? All those things help us find where God has providentially ordered for us. What's that passage? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. So we're not robots, and I don't want anybody to ever leave thinking, well, there goes Pastor again with all that providence stuff. Here we are, just robots doing exactly what God wants us to do. No, you're responsible for your actions. Yes, ma'am.
I've always thought about it as being God has a plan and starts here and ends here.
Mm-hmm.
He wants it to go real smooth for us. We choose to do all this detour.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
even though you've taken those detours, God knew you were going to take the detours. So, and you come back, and at the end of the day, you think, well, that ought to bring me comfort. He knew I was going there. Yeah.
Psalm 32:8 says, the Lord speaking, says, I will show you the best pathway for your life. I will guide you and I will watch over you. Well, you can't do that unless we're tuned in.
Correct. And if you choose not to take that path from that He's talking about, if you're a child of God, He's going to discipline you. He's going to chastise you. It can come in any form. It's up to Him. Now, I want to say this at the same time. Did you know that there are passages in Scripture where it says God changed his mind? I mean, this again, this is where I've always said mystery has to outweigh our knowledge. It just should just blow our minds that there are something. Look, prayer changes things.
I've always been told and read that God doesn't change.
Yeah, Scripture says they prayed and, well, think about the Ninevites. Jonah. Jonah said, I'll go and preach. And God decided he would not destroy the people of Nineveh. Yeah. So. There you go. That's correct. So I think what we must do, by conclusion, I would say, that we see example after example in Scripture where our vigorous activity combined with a solid trust in God's providence can lead to sheer contentment in your daily life. I want to say that again. I'm kind of proud of that sentence. We see every day example after example in Scripture where our vigorous activity combined with a solid trust in God's providence can lead to sheer contentment in your daily life. Can lead. Okay? Well, this is okay. I share this with you because it just kind of drives home the point, and then we'll move to 7 and we'll move through quickly. The New Yorker magazine I read had an article about a Long Island resident who ordered an expensive barometer from Abercrombie and Fitch. And when it... When the instrument was delivered, the man was disappointed to discover that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck, pointing to the area marked hurricane. Like most men, he shook it. And shook it, and it never moved. So he boxed it up, wrote a mean letter to the company, and sent it back. And took it with him on his way into New York City. He lived in Long Island and took it with him to New York City and dropped it in the mail. That day, when he went back home, not only did he... Well, when he got back home, he discovered that was the day in September of 1938 where the great hurricane hit Long Island and leveled everything. And I thought, as odd as it may seem at the time, God has a determined plan that nobody can change. Amen?
Right.
Nobody can change it. 6:10 says it and 7:13 says it. But one of the fundamental commands we hear in Scripture is trust Him. Trust Him. Okay, real quickly now. So if you have other questions, I'm happy to tease this out. I love talking about the providence and sovereignty of God. There's one more verse. We don't need to just jot it down. Acts 17:28 is great. Paul's preaching there. Acts 17:28 talks about... Ma'am, that was yours? Fire away. It's only one verse. Go ahead. I know. Bless her heart. Yep. In Him we have our something in being. What did it? Live and move and have our being in Him. Great stuff. 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment and the day. That was a good discussion, by the way. Good discussion. And I want you to remember that discussion on the providence and sovereignty of God because you won't get it much. You won't get it on the radio. You won't get it from prosperity preachers. You're not going to get it. They're not going to talk about it. And far too many Southern Baptist preachers are skirting around the issue. You know why? They're scared of the questions. I mean, I don't have all the answers, and I'm transparent enough to admit it to you, but I love the discussion on it. And I think it sends us deeper to find out in Scripture. Let's bring up the evidence. Okay, I enjoy talking about it. All right, here we go. So let's move on. Better decisions. This is what I call this section 1 through 13. Better decisions. These are better than sayings. The word better I found is used 8 times in this little section. The reason I can tell the chapter ought to be studied with 6:10 is because of that verse in 7:13. That who can make straight what he has made crooked. All right, so these verses show us that the preacher, I think, has a better day. And instead of this frustrated, remember when I gave you the illustration of a frustrated husband coming home at the end of the day, plopping himself down in his recliner and barking out orders to everybody in the house? Y'all aren't like that, are you? This is a better day. This is a good day for him. He is actually taking a more sober and thoughtful take on life. Verse 1, notice he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, a good name will outlast your life. Dad has always taught me, my dad is, take care of my name, son, take care of my name. The day you were born, he talks about the day of your birth. The day of your birth, remember, it was a joyful moment. Then we hit 2 and 3. I know what that's like. And then we turned into teenagers. But a good name goes beyond the grave. So end your days with a good reputation. And I think, friends, that reputation is best judged by people who know you well. So be careful. You can fool people at church. You can fool your friends at work. But you can't fool people that you live with. They know you better than anybody else. And so if nothing else, man, keep that reputation and your name clean and clear and pure at home. Try to be the same person that you are here, even a better person than that at home around your wife and around your children. Let that drive you. You can't manipulate your family. Now, that kind of sobering feeling that I think that we all have in our gut is precisely what this preacher of Ecclesiastes wants from us as we move forward, this seriousness of life. And 7:2, all the way to the end, seems to warn us to temper our joyful living in the moment with this sober awareness of life in general. So although we just left chapter 5 where he says, seize the day almost, the Latin phrase carpus diem, seize the day, enjoy the very moment that you live in. Now he seems to be taking a bigger, wider look at things. Look at 2 through 4. The house of mourning, he says, it's better to go there than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, the house of mourning might refer to a funeral setting. And we all get the sense of the brevity of life at a funeral, don't we? I did yesterday again at Amy's funeral over there at Amazing Grace Church. You just walk in and there's a casket. And you think, even driving to the funeral, you think about your own life and the things that the preacher says. You know, life is brief. Enjoy the people around you. So here he's taking a very sober look on life. We live inside of time. God lives outside of time, and He exists differently than we do. He's always been and always will be, but Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that there is an appointed time for our death and then the judgment. So we live within a time frame. God created time, remember. He lives outside of time. Well, what did Christ do? Christ came and bound Himself by the time we live in. What did He do while He was here? Maybe that's a good lesson for us. I'm jumping ahead, but I think it's fitting. There's a verse, John 21:25. If we want to think about what did Jesus do in the time that He had? Well, John writes this. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So He did so much good in the time that He had. He becomes then our model, doesn't He? He is the one that we're to model our lives after. He lived and bound Himself in the time that we live in too. And in 3.5 years accomplished more than we'll ever accomplish in 80 years. So we need to get busy enjoying the moment that we live in. I don't think He's promoting a secluded kind of monk style of life where you walk around flogging yourself, but He is advocating that you ought to avoid living like there's no end to life. Do you know people that just joke about everything? Do they drive y'all nuts? Can I just be honest here? Everything's a joke. Everything's a joke. You know, you just want to say, you know, this is a person that I could not come to and talk to about things that are really troubling me in my life, right? Because they just joke about everything. And I think the preacher's saying here, life's not like that. There's, I know it's serious enough as it is, and we should be able to joke, but here he's saying, hey, it's not, everything's not a joke. That's not the way wise people ought to live. Well, that's a pretty good segue. Look at 5 and 6, and we're rushing through. 5 and 6, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This is also vanity. I like this. One Christian man wrote this. One of my goals in life is to wind up with 8 men who are willing to carry one of my handles. You get what he's saying? That's great stuff right there, man. I wrote that on a yellow sticky and planted it on my desk. That's great stuff. And 5 and 6 again, look, you make those kinds of friends by letting them rebuke you when you're wrong without shooting them. Do you have a friend or two like that, that you just let them speak truth to you? It's not easy, is it? It's painful. But you need someone that you just give permission to speak truth to you. This is what he's talking about, the seriousness of life. I would highly recommend that person that you give permission to be your spouse if you have one. Let the spouse speak truth into you. They know you better than any of us. Let them speak the truth into you and don't lash back out. Just say, I mean, we had a good discussion at our staff luncheon today. Brenda's here. And I called Karen on the way home. I said, you know, Brenda really spoke some real truth to me today. It was good. And I was asking how the church is perceived in the community and how I'm perceived in the community. Because I was over at this funeral, right? I'm over at this funeral, and they announced that Amy Hass is a member at First Baptist Church Alba. And there I am attending the funeral over there. No, they announced in the obit she was a member here. Anyway, I may be wrong. I sat real close up to the front. I just felt the eyes, if they even knew who I was. Like, well then, what? You know, like, what are you? Why isn't she over there? What's up with him? What's wrong with him? So I was talking about how I might be perceived or our church is perceived. I learned some good stuff. And it helped me. And not that anything was negative, but, you know, he was the man for that funeral, by the way. Byron, he did a superb job. I don't know the Hass family like he does. He's been here since the 70s, so he did a superb job. But anyway, just it drove me to think. And just let someone speak truth into you. Let them say to you, you know, that probably wasn't the best decision that you said, no. You know, that probably was not the best thing to do when you let somebody ask them and then say, now tell me the truth about that. I think this is good here. It's better for a man. Look again, verse 5. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. You don't want somebody walking around all the time going, man, Burton, that was fantastic. That was great. That was great. That was great. I've told you before, my favorite preacher is Alistair Begg. I did my dissertation on him. When he finishes preaching, he goes the back way out. He does not go into the foyer to hang out, and that's because he doesn't mean this boastfully or anything, but the accolades of, man, I enjoyed that. That was great. That was so good, so good. That, to him, is an opportunity for the devil to work and to puff him up with pride, so he scoots out the back way. And later on, you have opportunity to talk with him. I mean, he's available other times, but that one time he just reserves. He just doesn't want to. He just doesn't do that stuff. So let people speak truth to you, not all the time, all the great stuff. Then we close in 10 through 13, and I need to move fast here. Let me just do it this way. 10 through 13, this deal about. Don't say, he says, it's not wise to say, where are the good old days? Now, why would he say that we should not say, where are all the good old days? Think about a minute, huh? Anybody else? I want you to think a minute. Think on your feet right here. Just think on your feet. Yep. Which is the whole driving point of the preacher in Ecclesiastes is carpus diem. Enjoy the moment. Seize the moment. God has given you children. Love on them right now. God has given you grandchildren. He's given you a spouse if you still have one. Love on them. Enjoy them. Enjoy the very moment. He's given you a job. He's given you the job you have. He's given you the money that you have. Enjoy it. Spend it. Save it. Give it to people that don't have any. Yeah. Yeah. Just his point is just don't be so. What he's saying is that you're actually, when you say, where are all the good old days? You're admitting that you're discontent in the life that God's given you now. Yeah. Yeah. What's the use? And this is not, I think Solomon, the preacher, would say, that's not right. He would say, he's going to say at the end, look, we need to fear God. We need to love Him and obey His commands. This is not the way He always is. And we get the soberness of Him about life here in chapter 7 that I just absolutely love. You agree, Kim? There's something here in 7 where He comes to life for us. He's just not so frustrated, and He really makes us think deeply about right now. What am I going to do right now? I'm going to choose my friends carefully. I'm going to give my spouse permission to speak truth to me. I'm not going to keep looking back at the good old days. I asked Camden yesterday, what do you think Pop's favorite show is? You know what he said? It's that show where they whistle and that little boy has a fishing pole. I said, I just love that show. But there I am, back in the old days. All right, we need to go. Anything else before we close?
Just one thing. I'm just
yeah.
Here,
yeah. Oh, good stuff. It's over and over in Scripture. And yet, there is also passage after passage that says that we are to be vigorously responsible for our decisions. Okay. Love y'all. Pray for us as we're gone. Love on Ken next week, and he's going to teach for me a week from tonight. Okay, that's it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for people who think deeply about it. We've given You this time tonight. We love You. We know that You have a plan for us. It's not futile to us. We realize You want us to walk in it to bless us. And so, Father, we ask You, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.